Blog Talk Radio.
One of the seven Malachim, which had the seven vows, and talked with me, saying to me, come here. I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Hallelujah. Be'eshem. Yahushua HaMashiach. Abba, I thank you for the blessing of life that you have bestowed upon me and the opportunity that you have once again granted me to stand before you, stand before your people to minister your word according to your divine will. Abba, I pray that you cleanse my heart and my mind of my iniquity by the precious blood of Yahushua, that I be worthy to stand on your behalf.
Abba, I pray for the forgiveness of my sins, the forgiveness of the sins of my children, my grandchildren, my brothers and sisters of Yahweh, as well as the sins of all Israel who have been scattered to and fro in this world. Abba, I also pray that you strengthen us all by your Spirit, that we become more obedient to your voice, that we become more submissive to your will, that we do not go astray to the right or to the left, but that we all remain steadfast in our walk with you. And I beseech you, Abba, in Yahushua's name, to send forth a messenger, a teacher, one who can unify your people, Abba, because Israel is in such disarray. And we need a spokesperson from you, one who is being led and guided by you, Abba, to lead us all to become one in mind, in purpose, and in goal. I humbly and I sincerely ask these in Yahushua's holy and most precious name. And I beseech you again, Abba, to strengthen us all where we are weak. Help us where we struggle mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Comfort those of us who are suffering physically, Abba. My will, neither our will, but your divine will be accomplished in each and every one of our lives. We only pray that you strengthen us to accept whatever your will is. In Yahushua's holy and his most precious name, blessed are you, the Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe his servant, Israel his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. And welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue with our fifth installment of The Truth About Christianity. How many of you have accepted Yahushua as your Savior and as your Redeemer? And Abba put that question on my heart, on my mind, several months ago now, a couple months. And why is that such an important question? The thought that Abba gave me for today's broadcast, when we consider that Yah is, think about love. One image always comes to mind, and that image is of Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel. And I remember clearly, 847 Carlton Avenue, and he rubbed his hand. And he said, when people think about love, this is what they think about. And he was gently stroking his hand. People very seldom think about love as being. And then he smacked his hand. So when we ask that question in regard to the significance for the importance of that accepting Yahushua. A lot of times when we think about love, we think about the Creator, grace, mercy, compassion, loving kindness, things like that. You know, and they are expressions of love. And I'm not saying this to indicate in any way, shape, or form that those are not expressions of love. But how many of us consider salvation as being Yah's act of love being shown to humanity? Think about it. Some people automatically go to, well, yeah, that is the grace, mercy, compassion, everything that you just named, right? It is. But consider this too. Consider that Yah's act of love is being withheld from humanity due to the work of that old serpent. How does that affect Abba? What do you think Abba is going to do in regard to those circumstances? And think about that. Really think about that. And I know you're not going to be able to pay attention to the remainder of the lesson and also meditate on that. But if you take the notes, jot it down, come back to it in your quiet time, and ask about that. You know, the purpose for even starting off giving that perspective is to add more context to our current topic, the truth about Christianity. Although Christianity offers salvation, it is not the salvation that Abba ordained, and there's a difference. People who've accepted the salvation that Christianity offers, in actuality, are still in need of being saved, but they must be made aware of Christianity's true intention. So our subtopic today is Malachi, and we're going to get into what that means in a moment. But last week, we stopped short, and we didn't really finish, you know, the passage that we opened with, which is Revelation chapter 17, and we're just going to go from 1 to 5, and I already read the passage. We stopped at verse 5, so I just want to pick up and touch on a couple things, then we're going to get into the lesson for today's broadcast. So where we start, we were looking at the name that was written on the woman's forehead. And excuse me for the sniffling. I know sometimes that can be a little annoying, but it's like allergy just came over me just before this broadcast, so my apologies for that. Mystery, of course, we understand that indicates something that is hidden, concealed. Then it goes back to Babylon the Great, which we understand is symbolic of confusion, being confounded, the intermixing, as we looked at last week. But then it says, the mother. Think about the context of the topic. Think about the idea that the serpent has a seed or offspring, even as Mashiach brought forth, and we looked at that last Sabbath as well. But he called them generation of vipers is how it's translated. But when we get into those definitions, basically what it's saying, the offspring of serpents. So even the Messiah himself is acknowledging that. And this is something that we've learned from the time we set foot in this way of life. We have been taught that there are two groups of people in the world. Those who serve Yah and those who do not. We've always been taught that. That should be a reality that is deeply embedded in our hearts and our minds, because throughout the Torah, it is being made clear.
You're either on the side of righteousness or you are on the side of unrighteousness. There is no gray area as it pertains to the Most High. Even when you look at the diagram that everybody was instructed to make, one side representing the seed of the serpent, the other side representing the seed of Elohim, and that line down the middle for a reason. And the purpose of going this route, again, we have to understand the system that we were born into, okay? But when it says the mother, that ties right into the idea of the seed of the serpent. Mother simply means a woman who gives birth to a child, a woman who creates, originates, or found something, a creative source and origin. This woman being described in Revelation is considered to be the mother harlots on that list that you've been making. Put harlots on the other side if you don't already have. But not only that, not only the mother of harlots, it says, and abominations of the earth. That word abomination in the Greek, a detestation. And then it says specifically idolatry, going right to that mindset. Idolatry, something being idolized. It says to emit a foul odor. Now, look at that and contrast that with the altar of incense that Moshe was commanded to make for the tabernacle and was carried over to the temple, and how it's supposed to represent a sweet savor rising in the nostrils of the Most High. But on the other side, you have something that is an abominable, in other words, something that emits a foul odor. There's also to turn away through loathing or disgust, to abhor. Think about these things. Excuse me for one moment. I need to do something real quick. Right about now, I could ask somebody to shoot me a text, let me know whether I'm coming through clearly. My apologies for not asking that earlier. When I hear something come through, I'm going to assume that y'all hearing me. Okay, so I'm going to keep going. All right. Now, this is what we want to keep in mind. Although our focus is Christianity, all right, all false religions, philosophies, sciences, etc., they originate from the same source. And they all intermingle one with another. And Abba willing, we'll be able to see some of that as we go through the lesson today. So after the flood, I'm going back to the history now. At the founding of Babel, the seed that was planted in the garden by that old serpent began to reemerge throughout the world. And what's that seed? That seed that was planted in the garden is doubt. Now think about it. With the flood, the Creator made it known that he exists beyond a shadow of doubt. But now, and you're talking about with a limited amount of people, you only have eight people. Those eight people who survived, okay, albeit they still had that connection with the serpent as far as doubting the word of the Most High, how could they possibly doubt after they had seen their friends and possibly other family members die in that flood? And they survived structures that the Most High gave to Noah to prepare that ark. Think about that. So in regard to doubt, doubting in the Creator's existence had to be reestablished because it was clear that the Most High existed at that point. So, as we continue, now, in order to be a mother of harlots, let's focus now on Catholicism, okay? Catholicism spawned Christianity. They're one and the same. There's a minor distinction when you get into the Protestant movement. But Christianity then spawned Calvinism, Mormonism, Russellism, all these different things, right? But not only that. Now, some years ago, we did a teaching, Prophets and Prophecy, and one of those teachings, we talked about false prophets. Now, think about this. This is one example. Think about why there are similar symbols that link these different religions together, and albeit they are totally different in doctrine, of course, there's some similarity, but apart, they're different. If you consider what's called the Mizbahah, and my apologies if I'm mispronouncing that term, the Mizbahah in Islam, or what's called Yapa Mala in Hinduism and Buddhism. If you look these terms up, they are similar to the rosary beads used by Catholics. The question is why? There's a similarity there. There's something that links these things, right? Something more simpler for us, right? Consider the egg that the Jews use on Passover and how it is shared as a symbol with Christianity as a symbol for Easter. Yet it's never mentioned in Holy Scripture in affiliation with any of those practices. The question we have to ask, where did it come from? Because neither the rosary beads or an egg is part of the true worship that has been entrusted to Israel. So keep these things in mind as we go throughout the lesson today, okay? Our foundational passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 14, which reads, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into Malakei Or, an angel of light." Think about this, man, and this is another one. When you get an opportunity in your quiet time, pray and ask Abba about that. Now think about that. Really consider that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, has the ability to be transformed into an angel of light. Do we understand the ramifications of such a passage? But he didn't stop there. Verse 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, the word translated as transformed, you find that in the Greek lexicon 3345. The word is a compound term, metaskamatizo. Okay, the first part, meta, number 3326, it denotes change of or condition. And the second part, schematizo, to form. So when you put that together, again, to change the outward form or appearance of something. Think about that. So what they actually are, when they present themselves to people, they're not going to look like the adversary. They're not going to look like ministers of the adversary. They're going to look like an angel of light. They're going to look like ministers of righteousness. Do we understand what the Torah is teaching us? Do we accept it? When we think about evil, see, the adversary, he's playing this He's playing this game with the minds of humanity. He's a master of illusions. We've learned that. He's a master of illusions. He is the sorcerer supreme. See? He's the sorcerer supreme. Let's compare. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, listen to what Mashiach says. He says, beware of false prophets, pseudo-prophetess in Greek, which come to you in sheep's clothing. So they're going to put on the outfit of a sheep. But he says, inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Think about that. Why is the Creator giving us this information? He is enlightening us to what the adversary is capable of. But do we accept that? See, we are engaged. We are engaged in a real war, family. This is not for play. Lives are at stake. But people don't believe it. This is serious. And it's sometimes, it's a combination of emotions. It's saddening, but at the same time, it's frustrating. Sometimes you feel, well, I feel, that you're wasting your time talking about these things. Because nobody really wants to listen. Nobody really wants to hear it, you know? That's how I feel sometimes. But continuing, what we want to look at today is after the early church. And when I say early church, we're talking about what we learned in, or what we're learning, speaking of which, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the book of Acts. Now here's a question. When did the Israeli Mashiach, Yahushua, become Christian? Think about the question. When did the Israelite Messiah, Yahushua, become Christian? Now, you can do some further research on this. But there's a period of time called the Patristic Era. Okay, you can hear the term patristic, and you can hear that it's derived from the term pater, which means father. So during the Patristic Era, and this is the period of the early church fathers, which is considered to run from the end of New Testament times, what they also refer to as the Apostolic Age, and that's roughly around 100 Common Era. Now, there are two opinions about this era, the Patristic Era. Some believe that it ran to 451 Common Era, which is the date of the Council of Chalcedon, and there are some who believe that it ran to the Second Council of Nicaea, which is the 787 Common Era. But needless to say, it was during this time that Christianity as we know it today developed and began to supplant Torah. Keep these things in mind. Another example that Albert gave me some time ago. Whoever listens to this, let's just assume that everybody on the line, let's just assume that everybody that listened some time ago, I mean sometime in the future, whosoever that may be. But when you hear this, just imagine that you are 200 years old. I normally say 100. Let's just up it a little bit. Let's say 200 years old. Okay. 200 years ago, the system, the belief that we now know to be Christianity was already in existence. How did it get there? Because when we read in the New Testament, see, we're dealing with, and we're going to reference this later on, the demonization of the Bible. All of these different broadcasts, that's why it was encouraged. You have so many tools, as one of my brothers like to say, looks at it as cutlery, because the word is compared to a sword. Of course, he does have that long, broad sword, that double-edged sword. But the analogy of the cutlery, basically, different types of knives are used for different tasks, you see? So if you're looking at the Torah in a sense of a cutting utensil, you have various weaponry at your disposal, Israel. Use them. Learn from them. These morei, as one of the brothers like to say, these morei are not laboring in the word for nothing. Abba is taking them through the word so that you are provided with the appropriate defense, because we are engaged in warfare. Whether you want to accept that or not, it is true. A lot of people are going to wish they accept it. But we have that opportunity right now. As an old saying goes, every day above ground is a good day. Today is that day of salvation, family. Today. So when we go back, see, we have to understand, when each of us were born, and this is the point that's being made, Christianity was already established. So in our mind, we think that's what it's supposed to be, because they are using the Bible to support their belief system. Well, let's continue. Now, here's what we have to understand. Again, Christianity, as we see it right now, it began to supplant the Torah with doctrine contrary to Holy Scripture. When we think about what happened between 100 Common Era and 325 Common Era, you had the persecution of Israelites and the persecution of proselytes of Yahushua HaMashiach, which drove them into the current diaspora right now. And while that was going on, pagan beliefs began to infiltrate the way of Torah. That's what happened. What we see in today is not the way that the Most High gave this word to his people. It was changed. Now, one part that we didn't get into, Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, Most High willing, maybe we'll investigate that another time. Maybe one of the other morei will get a little further into the persecutions. But Abba didn't afford us the time to deal with that right now, so we have to keep it moving, okay? So let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at a few other things. Again, a lot of the material that we've been going through is all repetition. Nothing necessarily new, but the hope is that with another teaching, another mentioning, people begin to have their minds open. Because remember, when it comes to understanding his word, going back to another teacher, we have to continue turning that word and turning that word, and always emphasize repetition. Okay? Matthew 24:1, and Yahushua went out and departed from the temple, and his Talmudim came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Yahushua said to them, See you not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his Talmudim came to him privately, said, tell us, when shall these things be?
In other words, when is the temple going to be destroyed that's not going to be one stone upon another? What shall be the sign of your coming? In other words, when are we going to be restored? And of the end of the world. And it's talking about the end of the world system as we know it. And Yahushua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. It's very important that I put this on the table first. Take heed that no man deceive you. He understood what was coming. He said, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Mashiach, and shall deceive many. Many going to come in his name and deceive many, he says. Focal point, deceive. So let's run this. The word itself comes from number 4105, and this is all in the Greek lexicon. The word is pronaio. It says to roam. Think about that. It says properly cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. To wander and go astray, right? But this is also derived from another term, number 4106. The word is plane, as abstraction. It says objectively fraudulent, subjectively a straying from orthodoxy or piety. Listen to that. A straying from orthodoxy or piety. But this term is also derived from another term, number 4108, which is planos. It says roving. Anybody know what that word roving means? Think about it. That's why it's important to take notes and go over these things. It says roving. And then it has in parentheses, as a tramp. Think about that. It says, by implication, an imposter or misleader. When I say think about that, what I'm saying also, remember what we learned when we were going to Cain's descendants, when we studied the names? One of the things that it said about Cain, that he was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond, and the indication of those words that he was going to be roving or roaming. Think about that. Wandering. Think about that. And I'm emphasizing that because the word of Yah and the way he has interwoven these narratives. And you're talking about something that happened in Genesis that Mashiach is basically bringing forth in the New Testament. Same idea. Think about that old serpent. When we looked in Job, he was asked where he was. He said he was going to and fro, up and down in the world. See, roving. Then it says, as a tramp. When you think about a tramp, it's the first word that comes to my mind, or not the first word that comes to mind, but the first thing that came to mind was Lady and the Tramp, you know, in a Disney movie. You know, now you look at a tramp. A tramp just so happens to be, and this is just one of the definitions, a sexually promiscuous woman. Think about that. And we just read Revelation chapter 17. Anyway, I'm emphasizing this so that you can start connecting these dots and seeing the bigger picture here. And when we think about that, let me just add this too. When we think about that woman that was sitting on that beast, let's compare that now to the fact that the adversary is being transformed into an angel of light, and his minister is being transformed as ministers of righteousness. So when we see this woman riding on this beast, we're not going to see the woman for the evil that she represents. We're going to see a symbol of righteousness. That's what we got to see. So when we have all these different, our focus is Christianity, when we have all these different religions, again, if you hear somebody that's speaking
from a New Age perspective about the love and the peace and the joy, basically the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to know what they're going to talk about, New Age teachings, we talk about Hinduism, Buddhism, and things like that, and why people are being drawn to them. They're being drawn to the emphasis of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what it is about. Even when you get down to temperance and how people are, they're being deceived into thinking that all they have to do is look within themselves. See, and that ties right back into the idea that men are gods. And then they'll tell you, the Bible says so. Yeah, the Bible did say when he created man, he created us in his image and after his likeness. But the Bible also said mankind fell from that. Remember? When their eyes were opened simultaneously, they were put in a trance that they don't know about, though. They just want to hop on the point that men are gods. Men are gods. Not in this condition. We're not gods. We're sinners. We're not gods in this condition. A God is a powerful one, a mighty one. If you believe you God, why are your people still in this condition? Use your power, God, to uplift your people. But you can't. You know why? Because you're not. You're not. And when we get down to the truth about it, the reason why we in this predicament is because the real mighty one deemed it to be so. The real power as punishment for disobeying his word. That's why. That's why man can't undo. I don't care. Your Back to Africa movements will not be successful. Everybody wants an economic kick now. Sure, you're going to be a multi-billionaire, but guess what? Nothing that you do as far as making that money is going to change the conditions that our people are living in. Young lady just got killed. For what? I don't know. Police officer. From what I was told, she just so happened to be working overtime. Two shots in the head. Gone. For what? I don't know. But since this murder, since this killing, come on, gods, why are we allowing this to be so? We gods. Why can't we stop these things in our community? We are gods and goddesses. We kings and queens. No, we not. We sinners. We are the seed of that serpent. And there's only one way out. Yahushua HaMashiach. So what do you think the adversary is going to do to prevent people from accepting him? He is the only way. He said it himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not arrogant. It's truth. You see it in the world today. This is an example of it. And if Christianity had the power they proclaim, consider how many Christians there are. Consider how many Christian churches you have on every block, just about, in the black community. Ain't doing nothing. They're powerless. Because that's not what they represent. Let's move on. See, people are starting to see. But what they're doing, they're condemning the Bible. Not Christianity. They condemn the Bible. But let's keep moving. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 11. He says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 23 and 24. He says, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Mashiach, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets. Part right here.
and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, listen to that, they shall deceive the very elect. So this is what we got to understand, people. These false prophets, these false messiahs, these are the same ministers that have been transformed into ministers of righteousness who represent that old serpent who's been transformed into an angel of light. We got to allow Alba to put these things together for us. Yeah, one person says something in one place, another person says something in another place, but you've got one mind linking them all. That's what we as Bibles and Bible believers have to keep at the forefront of our minds. See, and I pray that everybody's able to follow along. Let Abba put this together for us. So think about it. The potentiality of deceiving those selected by Abba to represent him gives a clear indication of just how delusive and underhanded that old serpent can be. Think about it. If possible, that means it's got to be close. Preventing the elect from being deceived is Ruach HaKodesh. Because what Mashiach said the Holy Spirit would do, it would lead and guide us to all truth. You see? Let's look at something else. Let's go to Devarim chapter 13. Listen to what it says. So, praise, glory, and honor be to our Heavenly Father. As always, he already knew what was on the horizon. That's what when people say, when they look at Revelation, and they think about what's going to come, what's going to come, what's going to come. No, it's already here. It's been here. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's been here. And if we are truthful about it, it started in the garden. Okay? Let's continue. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. This is Moshe now preparing his people before he's taken off the scene. And in one of his speeches to them, he says this: if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder. This Moshe talking. What is meant by a sign or a wonder? So you look that word up now in 226 in the Hebrew lexicon. The word is oath, okay? A signal. Now, it has several other words, but I'm going to focus on that. A signal. And then there's another word, evidence. But that this is for the sign. And then it says wonder, right? Now, the word number 4159 is mofeth, okay? And that means it says in the sense of conspicuousness, something that's going to attract attention, all right? And the focal point, again, when it says conspicuousness, and if you look that term up, conspicuousness, again, it means something, that is easily seen or noticed. All right? So now how does that relate? Now, we're not just talking about magician's tricks. We're not talking about that. It's going to be something more than that. And I want you to open your minds now, okay? How many people have you heard teaching a truth? You know, it can be a truth in regard to the socioeconomic status of black folks in America. Okay? It could be a truth regarding the corruption of our political system. It can be a truth regarding the pharmaceutical industry, or a truth regarding the food industry. So when people bring out these different information, this different information, it's enlightening to us. Like, wow, I never knew that. I never understood that. I never saw that. See, that's a sign. That's a wonder. But people don't associate it because they only focus on magical tricks. It's not about magic. It's not about David Blaine and David Copperfield and all these cats out there doing these illusions. It's not about that. Somebody's going to come and reveal something to you, and that's going to be a sign or a wonder to you, because guess what? I can find that in the Bible. You understand what's being said? Just because somebody opens something up in the Bible to you don't mean they sent by the Most High. Everybody all up in arms about some little statue up at the United Nations. And they try to equate that with being a beast. It looks absolutely nothing like what he described. Number one. Furthermore, see, that's the distraction. They focusing on a statue. It's not even talking about a statue. It's talking about that system you're a part of. That's what it's talking about. But nobody's seeing that. It's the system. Everybody looking for these. Everybody looking for these things that's easily noticed, you know? A mark of the beast. Something they're going to put on you. Something they're going to put in you. Brother, it's already on you. It's already in you. Where's your mind at? You think the Creator got an actual physical mark on his people when he said to put the Torah on your forehead, there's something between your eyes? When he said to bind it to your hand, you think it's something physical on us? No, it's not. What is it? Like my brother said, and he mentioned this last week, how Eliezer taught him to keep Yahweh at the forefront of your mind. Guess what? If you're doing that, you are sound, healed, and delivered. That's what it is. What's your day-to-day focus? When you wake up, when you lie down, when you go out, when you return, why do you think we should recite the Shema? He's supposed to be your focus in everything that you do. Acknowledge him in all your ways, the scripture says, right? He shall direct your path, thus being signed, sealed, and delivered by the Most High. Not because he actually wrote something on your head or put something on your hand. The adversary is doing the exact same thing. But everybody's being distracted by these physical things. I'm not saying that there's no significance to it, sure. But we already know what the United Nations is for. That's the tower that they were constructing in Babel. What did he do? He destroyed it because he didn't want man to get to that point too early to use the languages. He confounded it. And it took that long for humanity to get back to a united nation because all the different languages are now represented there. Why? Because you're talking about one world coming together, not in the unity that the Creator promoting. That's the okey-doke, that unity. We talked about it last week. That's that coexistence unity. That's that tolerance unity. That's not echad. That's not ahava. That's not what that is. It's something different. Good on paper, right? Angel of light. It sounds good, accepting what people believe in spite of the differences. Minister of the righteousness. Hopefully y'all hear. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hopefully y'all can hear. He says, listen to this, Revelation 13, and we're going down to verse 11. I'm just going to read through. Just pay attention. Just listen to it. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from the heavens on the earth in the sight of men. and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, right? So now, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, just as a reference point. Verse 20, listen to this. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Do you hear that? Again, reference. This false prophet that's being mentioned here is the same beast that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13, starting at verse 11, based on the context that wrought the miracles, that he deceived them, that had the mark, and them that worshiped his image, etc., right? Okay, now let's go back to Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 13, and let's pick back up what Moses is telling his people before all of this stuff was written. He says, matter of fact, let me start at verse 1 again. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, right? And the sign or the wonder come to pass. So these people are going to tell you something, and listen to what it says. A sign or a wonder, and a sign or a wonder come to pass. These people are going to say something, do something, and it's going to happen. It's going to manifest. That's supposed to be proof, right? That's supposed to be evidence, right? But listen to what he says. And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake to you, saying, let us go after other gods. Hear that? But they did something. They signed a wonder. They said something. And you saw it manifest. You saw the evidence of it. So it must be true. But then they tell you, let's go serve and spin the wheel in the name of God. But if anybody other than Yahweh, what do you say? What do you say do? Saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Hear that? This is what we have to understand about Christianity. See, people will have you believing that, matter of fact, funny thing is, and didn't watch it, and I don't watch everything that he puts out, and I'll say that, I mean, some of y'all may. But something I learned from Rabbi years ago. No need to run after a bunch of other teachers. Why? Abba reveals to me what I need to know. Accept it or not. I don't have to run behind everything everybody else is saying out there. And the hope is that we all have a relationship with the Most High so that we're not caught up. And what I'm about to say, truth or not, is to just put something out. And when I saw that, I looked at it more or less as a confirmation. But something that he said in it, something along the lines of things that Christians are doing that's wrong or things that people do that's not Christian or something like that. Some of y'all probably seen it already and know exactly what I'm talking about. But when you saw it, here's a question for you. How many of you thought back to what we're talking about right now? How many of you looked at it as more or less being a confirmation to what we're talking about? But here's the problem with what he said. He's still acknowledging himself and Christianity in that statement, in that title. We'll look at that in a minute. Give me a second. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form putting down what the brother's doing. I pray that Abba is leading and guiding that brother. Because at one point, we on that same pathway, we all going to be doing the same thing. We all going to receive that salvation. And what I mean by that is this. See, different people
come into this way in life, and we on different we on different levels. I mean, that's the truth about it. What level we are on. There may be somebody out there that's on a higher level than we are as far as understanding this word. Ours will be done. But sometimes people may come in at a certain rate or at a certain place, I'm sorry, and they may be at a certain place, but we got to keep in mind, at one point, we was rocking the Star of David. At one point, we was rocking the red, black, and green with the Star of David over the continent of Africa because we had that belief system about, the focal point. But, Israel is black. Israel is black. Israel is black. Israel is black. That was the mantra. Israel is black. Israel is black. That's what everybody want to talk about. Israel is black. Israel is black. Israel is black. So what? Don't mean nothing. Israel was black. Look at what black Israel did. Black Israel earned the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Black Israel earned all the different things that we see in the history of the judges. That's black Israel, the history of the kings. That's black Israel. So what's the big deal about black Israel, Israel being black? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. If we truthful about it, black Israel are the ones who crucified Mashiach. That's black Israel. And you know, here's something else too. Since I mentioned that, and I'm just going to mention this, I'm going to keep going. Somebody came up with a movie years ago called The Color of the Cross. Hated it. You know why I hated it? Because they portrayed the Israelites that followed the Messiah as black. But then they portray the orthodoxy who was against the Messiah as white. That's deceptive. No. There was black Israelites. How do we know? Even Brother Shaul was a black man who was mistaken for an Egyptian at some point. Don't try to play it off like the Israelite against him was white. No, that's a lie. It was all people of color, with the exception of maybe some proselytes that came in, but the mass or vast majority of Israel during that time was people of color. Let's get back to our point. He says, verse 3, Deuteronomy 13, "You shall not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dream of dreams, for Yahweh your mighty one proves you to know whether you love Yahweh your mighty one with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh, your mighty one, and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." We still kill them today. Hold up, brother. Watch what you're saying. We know we're not talking physically. Our battle is not with the physical man. We don't war against flesh and blood. We know that already. Our battle is with that spirit that's enslaving that mind. And the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're not carnal. So when we talk about killing them, we kill that doctrine. We destroy it. I've said that when you go to these places that I cast the people out, destroy their ways of worship. But nobody looks at that as being loving. So you go back to that example again, rubbing that hand. But sometimes that's love. Because these objects, these idols, these abominations, they are hindering the salvation of humanity. I want humanity to be saved. And if these obstacles are preventing humanity from being saved, destroy them. Clear the pathway, that they may accept my son, that they too may accept my love, that they can partake of this salvation. I pray that everybody here, I pray that everybody listen. Verse 5 again, and that prophet or that dream of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from Yahweh, your mighty one. Do you hear that? Why put them to death? Because they try to turn you away from me. Every false religion, every false philosophy, every false science, etc., is seeking to do the exact same thing. Destroy them is what he said. How many of us are willing to accept that?
Or have we been caught up in that Christian love? Huh? Think about it. Have we been caught up in the Christian love? We talked about it, the two loves. Go back and listen to it. To the prophets that will perform these signs and these wonders to turn Israel away from Yahweh. There are also prophets who say, Yahweh said. See? And Yahweh didn't say. And trust. And I mean what I say. They say, Yahweh said. They may say, Yahweh said. They may say, Yahuwah said. They may say, Ahayah said. But he didn't say. Jeremiah 23:30-32. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, said Yahweh, who eats steal my words from his neighbor. We've just talked about that. Behold, I am against the prophet, said Yahweh, who use their tongues and say, he says, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, said Yahweh, who tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their vain boasting. Yet I didn't send them or command them. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that when the Most High sends a man, he commands them and tells them what to say, just like he did to Moshe and every other prophet and man. That has not changed. The order has not changed in spite of what they're telling you out there. Man does not decide who is a teacher or representative of the Most High. The Most High does that. And furthermore, he chooses them before they even conceived in their mother's womb. That's the elect. You are born to be a prophet. You are born to be a priest. You don't decide as an elective. You don't decide one day, I want to go to school of theology or seminary and become whatever type of pastor or bishop or priest or whatever. That's not how that's done. Abba chooses you. You're born for this. You're born for it. But how many people understand that? Let's move on. Moving ahead, okay? Praise, glory, and honor. Be to my Heavenly Father always. See, last week, and I know y'all probably get tired of hearing this, but I'm sorry, but it's a testimony. Brother Shaba'ah, Mure Shaba'ah, he will be, by the way, just so y'all know, from here on out, it will be Murei Sheba'al who will be teaching the Rosh Chodesh classes from here on out. FYI. Okay? Now, last week during his teaching, he touched on several things that Abba had laid on my heart to touch on this week. So that's why I give praise, glory, and honor to Abba, because it's his spirit, you know? And he had absolutely no idea. Anyway, you know why? Because I want to confirm, continue going the direction that you're going, son. So he had this brother touch on quite a few things, actually. So let's get to it. And what we want to do, we want to examine the origin of the term Christian. See? He touched on that. So there are three passages in the New Testament where you find this term. The first passage is in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and I'm going to call everybody's attention to the first two passages have to do with the origin or the history of the early church. Acts 11:26, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the Talmudim were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, that's the first place. The second place is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul,
almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And the third place is something in Brother Kessler's letter, which is 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 15 to give context to what he's saying. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify Elohim on this behalf. Now, many read these passages and they assume that they are proof of a new title being given for the followers of Yahushua. But is that the true context of the term? Is that the true context of these passages that we just read? That this is the new title that's been bestowed upon the followers of Yahushua. The Yahudim that followed Yahushua referred to themselves simply as followers of the way. Now, why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, keep in mind, Mashiach himself said, I am the way. Right? Simple put. Simply put, rather. Now, you find this reference in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Shaul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Talmudim of Adonai, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down unto Yerushalayim. Okay? Well, very easy. If this was a term that they were using to acknowledge themselves as the early church, he could have said Christian. He could have been led to say Christian. Now, of course, this happened before Acts chapter 11, historically speaking. So some people may utilize that. Okay? I can understand that. Well, the name given to those who followed Yahushua by the Yahudim that didn't accept Yahushua was Nazarene or Notrim, which is Nazarene, since he was from Nazareth. And you find this reference in Acts chapter 24, verse 5, which reads, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Yahudim throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Hear that? So what about the term Christian? Okay. Well, let's look it up. You find that in the Greek lexicon number 5546. All right? 5546. And we're going to look at a few other things in connection. It's derived from number 5547, which I believe we'll be looking at later. But let's define this. It says a Christian. Oh, and the word is Christianos, Christianos. A Christian, that is follower of Christ. We want to keep it like that. Now, what's interesting that I found, and this is according to their own history, their own scholars and intellectuals, called the Word Study Dictionary for the Bible. This is what it says under the term Christian. A name given to the disciples or followers of Christ, first adopted at Antioch. It does not occur in the New Testament as a name commonly used by Christians themselves. The believers first became known as Christians as an appellation of ridicule. Now, they were being mocked. And this is what happened with the term Christian or Christianity, where that comes from. You know how we so easily throw the term nigger around? And I apologize if anybody's offended by that term, but I'm saying it to make a point. I'm not going to say the N-word. I think that's foolish. Funny thing, well, I'm not going to get into that, but the same idea. So what they say, so you know what? We're going to take that term
and we're going to make an anagram or a cross stick or whatever, and each letter means something positive, and we're going to refer to ourselves as niggers. Not niggers. But not realizing that you have taken a derogatory term of mockery and you are upholding it. Well, the same thing happened with the term Christian. It was never given by, first and foremost, and this is what we really got to understand, it was not given by the Most High, thou shalt call thyself Christians. No, that's not where it comes from. It was being mocked. So now you have it in that mindset. We're going to glorify this term. Another term, and I'm not going to say this because it is a profanity, but the word for a female dog that they used to call our sisters back in the day. Another derogatory term, but now our sisters have laid hold on it, and they utilize it when they're addressing one another. That's my female dog. Where my female dogs at, you know? But we glorified it, and we don't understand the mentality behind doing that. You know, we justify a mockery, something that was derogatory. Well, this is what Christian is. And when Brother Kepha said that, or when it was written, he's not saying it in the context of this is what you're going to be notified noticed as. If they are mocking you enough, he's talking about it in the context of suffering. If you suffer as a Christian, in other words, they are mocking you because of this belief that you have. He's saying that's what you want to suffer as, somebody who is following Mashiach. That's the thought, okay? So sometimes it's about understanding the context behind why different things were said. Even when Agrippa said it to Paul, it was said in mockery. And all we learn in Acts chapter 11, 26, that's when they first were being mocked by that term. That's all we learn. It's not saying this is the term that we're supposed to be acknowledging ourselves as, because what we went through a couple weeks ago teaches otherwise. The Gentiles that are coming into this way of life are considered to be now a commonwealth of Israel. That never changed. Israel's name didn't change to Christian. No, they're Israel. We are Israel. If you want to say that there's a true church, well, that true church is Israel. You want to say there's a seed of Elohim, the seed of Elohim is Israel. This is the name that the Most High gave to Yaakov. This is the name that is transcendent and now has been placed upon all the people that is in the grouping of the Most High. And hopefully everybody understands that. But let's keep moving. Okay? Now, in our next passage, before we get to that, before we go to John, I wanted to get to the definition of number 5547, Christos. Okay, where the term Christianos is derived from. Now, Christos is a Greek word, of course. It means anointed. That is the Messiah, an epithet of Yahushua. It's a term used in the Old Testament applied to everyone anointed. I want to take your minds back. It was mentioned earlier, but I want to say it again. Repeat it. One of the major steps in the demonization of the Bible was the creation of the Septuagint. Okay? Remember last week when we read, you shall not add anything to my word, you shall not take anything away from my word. But what happens, how many of you have heard of this phrase lost in translation? And I believe we talked about that when we were going through the demonization of the Bible. So when in some instances, when books are being translated into other languages, sometimes things are lost. Now, this is a perfect example of it, okay? When the
Old Testament or the Tanakh was translated into Greek. Something was lost. Okay. Now, as a result of this, one of the great losses in that translation was the Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton was totally removed. Okay. And we look at the word Mashiach. And because they didn't understand the importance of the term Mashiach, that word was also removed, and it was replaced by the term Christos. Okay? So we want to look at two passages. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verse 41. If y'all can still hear me, let me know that I'm coming through clearly, please. And time just gets away from me so fast. All right, John 1:41. He first found his own brother, Shimon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And then it has a parenthesis, which is being interpreted, Christ. That's what it says in the King James Version. And here's a question that we as Bible students have to ask. Why is it being interpreted, Christ? And is this an actual quote? Because in other words, Shimon, he wouldn't have said, "We have found Christ." He wouldn't have said that. He would not have. He would have said, "We have found HaMashiach." Now, I don't have the Hebrew phrase in front of me to repeat that, but he wouldn't even have said the English part of it. He would have said it in Hebrew, Aramaic. Another passage. These are some questions. Let's think about why is it being interpreted Christ? Is this an actual quote? Okay. Now, in John chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah comes, he who was called Christ. When he has come, he will declare to us all things.'" Why would a Samaritan woman reference Mashiach as he who was called Christ while speaking to another Hebrew or Aramaic speaking person? Think about it. Why would a Samaritan woman reference Mashiach as he who was called Christ while speaking to another Hebrew or Aramaic speaking person? And again, here's the answer. She wouldn't. See, historically speaking, and you can research this on your own, Samaritans actually spoke Aramaic or Syrian. Aramaic, Syrian, that's the same thing. Okay? So what we understand now in John 1:41 and John 4:25, you know what those are? Fail safes. Now, let's define fail safe because we often use that term, right? A fail safe is something that causes a piece of machinery or other mechanism to revert to a safe condition in the event of a breakdown or malfunction. Now, here's what we also have to ask. Term in number 3323, Greek lexicon, look it up. It's Messias. Messias. In other words, it says of Hebrew origin, the Messiah. That is Mashiach or Christ. Now, linguistically speaking, right, the term Mashiach is being used as a proper noun in John 1:41 and John 4:25. Now, what's a proper noun? Okay. A proper noun is a noun which designates a particular being or thing and does not take a limiting modifier. So that being said, whenever we see the term Jesus Christ in the Bible, why is that there? And when I was younger, I used to think that was his name, Jesus Christ. First name Jesus, last name Christ. No, that's not what it is. Christ is supposed to be Mashiach because they are acknowledging Yahushua HaMashiach. Because see, to the Yahudim, HaMashiach is not just a standard or general term because you're looking for this person. You're waiting for this person. So when this person arrives, those who are aware of who he is, they didn't just refer to him as Yahushua or Ben Nazareth or Ben Yusuf. They refer to him as Yahushua HaMashiach. HaMashiach is here. That's why you see the term Jesus Christ so much, because it's translated Yahushua HaMashiach. You understand what I'm saying? It's not a last name. They were designating him as being the Messiah, the anointed one of the Most High. That phrase exists, okay? Why does it matter? You think about the term Christ. First of all, it's a change. Don't add to my word. Don't take away from my word. Okay? The term Christ is the foundation for the term Christian, which they were using to mock them, right? Which now connects us to the false doctrine of Christianity, which in actuality is a system of beliefs contrary to biblical doctrine developed during the patristic era. Now, the terms, they're inseparable. Christ, Christian, Christianity. And they should not be used to classify the Messiah. They should not be used to classify a believer. And it should not be used to classify this way of life that we're living, because that's not what the Torah teaches. Not. So as was previously and mentioned just a moment ago, the seed of Elohim should be called Israel, the name Yahweh himself gave. Okay? So hopefully everybody understands that much, but we're not done. So I wanted to touch on a couple things. How many of you are familiar with Marcionism? Okay? Marcionism is one of those doctrines that developed during the patristic era. I'm going to read two resources, and I'm just going to read right through them so we can get through it. The first one is coming from earlychristianwritings.com under the article called Marcion. It says, Marcion of Sinope was an early Christian theologian and evangelist and an important figure in early Christianity. Marcion taught that the God of the Old Testament was not the true God, but rather that the true and higher God had been revealed only with Jesus Christ. Marcion wrote the antithesis to show the differences between the God of the Old Testament and the true God. Marcion was excommunicated from the Roman Church in 144 Common Era, but he succeeded in establishing churches of his own to rival the Catholic Church for the next two centuries. And the next excerpt comes from Modern Day Marcionism, an article written by William Tingle on April 11, 2012, which reads, Marcion of Sinope taught that the teachings of Jesus were totally at odds with what the Old Testament revealed about the God of the Jews. Consequently, Jesus had been the messenger and savior sent by a previously unknown Heavenly Father, a merciful and compassionate God to redeem mankind. The God of the Jews, by contrast, was an arbitrary, legalistic, punitive, and jealous God who had no connection whatsoever with Jesus or his message. Now, again, this is what we want to understand, family. That old serpent engages in something called smoke and mirrors. We're talking about him being a master of illusions, right? Now, whenever something is a chimera, it's intended to make you believe that something is being done or is true when it's not. Think about it. The idea transformed to an angel of light, ministers transformed into ministers of righteousness, okay? Smoke and mirrors is something intended to disguise or draw attention away from an often embarrassing or unpleasant issue, usually hyphenated when used attributively, okay? So when we think about Marcion, that's just one example of the multitude of, remember, there's going to be many false prophets, many false teachers, many false messiahs. Marcion is just one example of false teachers that arose during the formative years of, you know, after the early church. The Marcionites were considered the most dangerous of the Gnostics by the established church. Now, although his doctrine and writings were deemed derogatory, many in the church still held to the beliefs that he taught. And what we want to do, we want to look at some of the impact. And let me add this to you. You know, when you're watching these court show dramas, And see, one thing that we know about lawyers, they know that that's part of what the schooling is. They know what can be said and what can't be said. They know that. So when you hear a lawyer say something, and then the judge say that that needs to be stricken from the record, why did the lawyer say it in the first place? He knows, because all he's trying to do, especially when we talk about the defense, all you're trying to do to create reasonable doubt. So if me blurting out whatever it is that I said, even though they say let it be stricken from the record, it ain't stricken from them jurors' ears. It ain't stricken from their mind. It affects it. It impacts it. So although they say these doctrines, these teachings, they are derogatory for what we stand for as Christians, right? That's what they say, right? But why is it that you have remnants of that belief system even in Christianity? And we're going to see some things. Now, there are seven major areas of Christianity that developed during the patristic era. I'm not going to get into all seven. Just going to touch on a couple of them with the time that I have left, okay, whatever I've allowed. So the one section, I mean, I'm going to name them, but I'm not going to get into all of them. The extent of the New Testament Canaan. We talked about that briefly before. You know, they decided what books were going to make up the New Testament, okay? I remember a rabbi teaching there was an issue with even accepting Yaakov or James, okay? The role of tradition was another subject, okay? Not going to get into that either. But this third one, the fixing of the ecumenical creed, because we talked about the ecumenism movement last week. Now, the ecumenical creeds, there are three ecumenical creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athabascan Creed. Athabascan Creed, okay? Now, the Nicene Creed is also called the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed, which is a Christian statement of faith that is the only ecumenical creed because it is accepted as authoritative, the Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, and major Protestant churches. Okay, that's the Nicene Creed. The Apostles and Athanasian Creed are accepted by some, but not all these churches. And what we want to get into, I'm going to just read this Nicene Creed to you. All right, and just listen to this. Listen to this Nicene Creed. Give me a second, let me pull it up. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I'm just going to read part of it. All right. Well, come on, man. Oh, here you go. All right. I'm going to start it off. It says, the first section of it, it says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, Master of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible. The second part says, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and it says a few other things. Third part, it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. But the last part, now keep in mind, the Nicene Creed is accepted by the majority of Protestant churches, the Anglicans, the Eastern Orthodox, and the Roman Catholics, okay? Listen to what it says. I believe in one body, holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So now, when it says, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we understand that is an acknowledgement of the Catholic Church, but we understand also that the term Catholic means universal. All right? So this is one of the creeds. And remember one of the things that we talked about last week about the creeds. The creeds were established to unify the churches. The Christian churches. Catholic is considered to be under the greater designation now of Christianity. Okay? But they all united, and this creed is an example of them doing it. But not only does the ecumenical movement include the unification of these Christian churches, it has been expanded now to include other religions, like we discussed last week. Sometimes this iPad just makes me lose my place. All right. The next one of the major areas is the two natures of Mashiach. We discussed that briefly. Then you have the fifth one, the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the teaching of God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, is based on a misunderstanding. Okay? Now, in our second segment, this is one of the reasons why we discuss the order of the Godhead or of Elohim. We discuss the framework and the structure of it. Okay? We discuss how Yah is the most high power, the invisible mighty one. Yah created the Word. The Word was called Adonai, Yahweh Elohim, in the Old Testament. This very same Word became flesh and was called Yahushua HaMashiach in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit we receive comes from this very same Word, according to these passages in Galatians 2 and verse 20, which reads, I am crucified with Mashiach, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Mashiach lives in me. Okay, this is Brother Paul acknowledging Mashiach lives in him. How does Mashiach live in him? By way of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 to substantiate that, which reads, and because you are sons, Elohim has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Okay? So that being the case, we see the Word of Yah as Yahweh, as Yahushua, and as Ruach HaKodesh, fulfilling these three roles. So it's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the context of how Christianity teaches it. But what we have to keep in mind, what we're being taught here in regard to the three roles, three is a number associated with salvation. Okay? Keep that in mind. All right. The sixth of the seven major areas is the doctrine of the church. Okay? Now, this is very important. And this is where we spend most of our time right now. The doctrine of the church. Now, we're not going to talk about every doctrine, but there's one particular doctrine that the church has developed. It's called supersessionism. Now, we all know what supersessionism is, but until this study, I didn't know that it was called that. Supersessionism is better known as replacement theology. Okay? This is a doctrine of the church. Now, I also learned that there are two types of replacement theology. There's a hard replacement theology and a soft, okay? Now, the hard or maximal supersessionism asserts that God has elected Christians to displace the Jews in the covenant between God and his people. Christianity is taken to be Judaism's necessarily total successor or fulfillment. For a hard supersessionist, the only option for Jews is conversion to Christianity. This means an abandonment of Judaism. Now, hold on to that now, because, see, that right there, and that ties right back into that doctrine, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And we're going to see examples of that. And see, that's why I say, even though they say Marcion, they rejected him in regards to his teaching, but you see little excerpts of it. Because one of the things, but it's like there's a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And in situations like this, we rejected anything pertaining to the way that the Jews was given, and it's only supposed to be what we as Christians now establish. This is what's happening here, okay? Now, Christian soft supersessionism can mean accepting, listen to this, accepting the historical fact that Jews have remained with the quote-unquote unsupplemented ancient covenant, while Christians have been called by God to a higher level by the affirmation of Jesus as the Christ. Now, you can find this in an article called Supersessionism, Hard and Soft by David Novak, and this was from February 2019. Okay, but to further emphasize the ideology of supersessionism, let's go back to what we learned in what happened in the First Council of Nicaea. which was in 325, right? So again, this was the first ecumenical council of the Christian church, and they were meeting in ancient Nicaea. Now, here's a tidbit for you. Ancient Nicaea is now called Iznik, Turkey. Search that out. And I'm emphasizing that because remember, Rabbi talked about Turkey. When we think about Turkey today, we don't think about anything connected to Christian history. That's why it's good that we look back on some of these things. All right? Now, the first council of Nicaea was called by the emperor Constantine the One. Now, we familiar with him, Constantine the Great? Okay? It was Constantine that made Christianity the main religion of Rome, and he created Constantinople. Constantinople became the most powerful city in the world. And Constantinople, guess what it is now? Istanbul, and I believe that's in Turkey. Correct me if I'm wrong. Okay? Now, one of the things that came out during the Council of Nicaea is called the Paschal Controversies. Listen to this. In the Christian church, disputes concerning the correct date for observing Easter, it has Greek Pascha. The earliest controversy was over the question of whether Easter should always be celebrated on a Sunday or on the actual day of the Jewish lunar month, the 14th of Nisan, on which the Paschal lamb was slaughtered. Listen to this. The latter practice, followed by the church in the Roman province of Asia, was generally condemned at the end of the second century because it meant celebrating Easter when the Jews were keeping Passover. See, who knew about these types of things? These little subtle changes was being made. But what are they moving away from, and what are they moving towards? Now, we can look at what we see today in the world. Easter is kept on a Sunday. Who was successful? Which viewpoint? We can see it today. Who was successful? We see it today. That comes from the Encyclopedia Britannica under the article First Council of Nicaea. Another point, during the Council of Laodicea in 363 Common Era, there were 60 canons discussed. Okay, we're going to read the 29th canon, which outlawed observing Shabbat. Listen to what it says. Christians must not Judaize. Stop right there. Why is that? Do you see what's happening? Now, understood. We don't acknowledge ourselves as practitioners of Judaism, okay? Even all of that needs to be explained, okay? But what we want to glean from this is they did not want to appear like the Jews. In other words, what was it that was identifying the Jews? Torah. That's what we glean from this, okay? Let me read this. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day. Let's go back to what we talked about earlier regarding the mark of the beast, because we don't just want to read over that. See, if you're working on that day, that means that you're using the hand. Remember the yod, that's your hands, and what you put forth your hands to do the work, et cetera, et cetera. See, everybody that works on the Sabbath, everybody that works on the high holy days when the Creator said that you're not supposed to do certain types of work, that's what they're doing. They are showing forth that they have the sign, that they have the sign in their hands. You know why? Because they're working on the holy days when the Creator said not to work. Think about that. Listen to what it says again. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, which they believe is the first day of the week, Sunday. And if they can, resting then as Christians on Sunday. That's the thought. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, meaning keeping the Sabbath, let them be anathema from Christ. This is what it says. This is coming from newadvent.org under the article Christianity. Do you see
what's going on, friends? Do you see? Do you hear it? This is right here for us to learn. It's not being concealed. I'm going to read something to you. Now, there's a book that we have, and this book is called America in Prophecy. Oh, this book, I mean, they were handing this book out. We got this years ago. It's an old book. It's a little book. And I just remember they had a whole lot of them. I guess somebody was doing like maybe some type of revival or something like that. I don't know, but it's called America in Prophecy. And I think, I'm not sure how many people here today have it, but, I mean, at the time, this was early in the faith when I was coming in. You may be able to find it. I'll tell you who the author and everything is. But I'm going to read something to you. Now, a couple things. Listen to this. This is what the Catholic says. This is coming from, a Doctrinal Catechism, page 176, and it's by Stephen Keenan. Here's a question. Have you any other way of proving that the Catholic Church has power to institute festivals of precept to command holy days? Answer. Had she not such power, she could not have done that in which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. You hear that? In Plain Talk About the Protestantism of Today, on page 213, this is Monsignor Louis Figuer. He says, it was the Catholic Church which, by the authority of Jesus Christ, has transferred this rest from the Bible Sabbath to the Sunday. Thus, the observance of Sunday by the Protestants is an homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. You hear that? Let's look at what some Protestants say. Look at the Anglicans. It says, this is coming from Plain Sermons on the Catechism, page 334 and 336. And this is by Isaac Williams. And again, this is the Anglican perspective. And where are we told in the scripture that we are to keep the first day at all? We are commanded to keep the seventh, but we are nowhere commanded to keep the first day, right? So the Anglicans are acknowledging this, right? Look at the Southern Baptists. This is by Joseph Judson Taylor, in this article called The Sabbath Question, pages 14 to 17 and page 41. The sacred name of the seventh day is Sabbath. And I like the way that they say that, because you know you got first day, second day, third day, all the way up to the sixth day, and then when it comes to the seventh day, it's not called seventh day, it's called Shabbat. You know, and you can find that in different languages, Sabbatos and different languages, and it's an acknowledgement that the seventh day was always the Sabbath. But see, what the adversary's done, he took that seventh day and he's passed another word to it, Saturn's Day. So now people see Saturn's Day, and now they under the impression that, oh, no, you can't keep that on the seventh day of the week because that's Saturn's Day. That's why we're supposed to observe it, and it's going to fall any time because you're going to look at the moon to determine it. That's bull crap. Excuse my language. That's parash. What I should say, that's duty. That's what it is. It's feces. That's what it is. You get my point. All of this foolishness that people talking out here, I tell you, it's frustrating, and at the same time, it's saddening. We are in a spiritual battle, friends. Spiritual battle. This is, and I'm just going to touch on the Seventh Day Adventist for a brief moment. What time is almost up? All right. This is coming up from the Southern Baptist. Again, the sacred name of the seventh day is Sabbath. This fact is too clear to require argument. Exodus 20, verse 10 quoted. On this point, the plain teaching of the word has been admitted in all ages. Not once did the disciples apply the Sabbath law to the first day of the week. That folly was left for a later age.
nor did they pretend that the first day supplanted the seventh. And I just wanted to read these examples to just show you. This wasn't something that happened overnight. It happens throughout the course of the years. Change is being made. Okay? So when you see Christianity today, you do not see what the Bible teaches. Okay? You see something totally different. And the whole Protestant Reformation. See, the creator, the adversary. That's why I mentioned smoke and mirrors. Consider the seed of the serpent. Consider that side of your diagram that you put. So he got Protestants over there, Eastern Orthodox, Anglicans, all of these people over there, and they fussing and fighting, okay? But you also got Seventh-day Adventists over there. Why is that? All Seventh-day Adventists is Christians who keep the Sabbath. That's it. Now, when I first came into this way of life, you had the world, Herbert Armstrong organization. I can't even think of the name of it. Herbert Armstrong organization. Now, they kept the Sabbath and the feast days. But what I found out is that Seventh-day Adventists, some of them, and Brother Shabbat, he may have more information about that. You have some Seventh-day Adventists who just believe in keeping the Sabbath, and they don't believe in keeping the other high holy days. How can you do that? When the Sabbath command, that's why we went through the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, the Sabbath command is basically the foundation for every sabbatical, which includes the high holy day, which includes the seventh year, the 49th year, and everything that's contained in the observance of a seven-day period or the counting of a seven. You see? That's what it's about. But the Seventh-day Adventists, they're only Christians that keep the Sabbath. It's good that they keep the Sabbath. That puts them closer to that middle point because they at least acknowledge the Sabbath, but they haven't crossed over yet because, one, they still acknowledge the false name. They still acknowledge it. They don't acknowledge the fullness of the Torah. They acknowledge the Sabbath. Now, some of them, and it varies. Listen to the station. Some of them accept the dietary law. Some of them don't. It depends. And that's how confused they can sound. And even when you get into Hebrew Israelites, the Hebrew Israelites who will fight you tooth and nail to support the name Jesus, they're Christians. That's what they are. They're Christians because they're still talking about Jesus Christ. They haven't crossed over yet until they can acknowledge the true name of Mashiach, Yahushua HaMashiach. They're still stuck on Jesus. That's a problem. Yes, it is a problem. And Most High willing, we'll touch on that next week. Okay? Touch on that next week. So I'm going to stop right here because I only got a few minutes left. But I'm going to say this. Any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that have been spoken are the word of Yah. Meshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternity, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to us void and unfulfilled, for you are a mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Abba, again, I give praise, glory, and honor to your holy, to your most precious name, for the truth of your word, Abba. And I beseech you to bless all who shall hear these words with understanding, as you said in your word, get knowledge, get wisdom, but with all you're getting to get an understanding. It is the intent and purpose to teach the truth of your word, Abba, unadulterated. And if at any point during the course of this lesson or any other lesson, I have misspoke and said something that is not according to your divine will, I pray that you bring correction to me, that correction may be given to your people, that we all come together and be united in mind, in purpose, and goal under you and your Son.
I ask these things humbly and sincerely in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. And still, Abba, I pray for that messenger to help to straighten out all the crooked paths, Abba, and to make things plain as it comes to your word, so that when he speaks, those who hunger and thirst for your righteousness be uplifted in heart and in mind and form a unified front in the spiritual warfare against that old serpent who has been transformed to an angel of light and his ministers who have been transformed as ministers of righteousness. In Yahushua's holy and most precious name we pray. Hallelujah.
Because you have rejected his instructions.